Moses was no stranger to times of crisis. In fact, from the moment he was born, he was in a very dangerous and a very precarious position. His parents were Israelites who lived as slaves in the land of Egypt. And around the very time Moses was born, Pharaoh had decreed that every male child was to be put to death. So he commenced his life under a sentence of death. And really from that time until his death actually comes 120 years later, Moses faced times of trouble, times of trial, times of real crisis. He faced a crisis the day he slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He faced a crisis the day he realized his actions were known and he was forced to flee to the backside of the desert. He faced a crisis also when God met him at the burning bush and called him to go back to Egypt and to deliver his people. He faced a crisis at that time also when he had his first interview with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And during the following days and the following weeks, when Moses and Aaron went back and forth to Pharaoh, and plague after plague descended on Egypt, and their demands were met with a resolute no, Moses faced times of great testing and great trial. There were times of great crises in his life. But perhaps the greatest crisis in his life, especially around the time of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, was when God directed the nation to camp by the Red Sea. And at that time, they were in danger of being slaughtered by the pursuing Egyptians. Exodus 14, verse 10, records the horror that filled the hearts of the Israelites. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That fear was real. There they were by the shore, in an enclosed space. They were there with their children, with their possessions, with the silver, with the gold that they had taken from Egypt. They were there with their flocks, with their animals, but there was nowhere really for them to go. And as the Egyptians were closing in on them, the people of Israel were filled with fear. It looked as if their triumphant escape from Egypt was going to be very short-lived. It looked as if their hopes of a new land were going to be dashed before they had a chance to be realized. It looked to them as if they had come to the wilderness just to die there. And their faith at that day had been exchanged for fear. And so they started to speak against Moses. They started to accuse him, to charge him. Verse 11, they say, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? There's a whole lot of things going on there and within their hearts and minds as they make those statements to Moses. Here are people who have failed to remember the great mercies of God. God had brought them out of Egypt, and yet there's no mention of what the Lord has done for them. He failed to recognize the hand of God in not only bringing them out of Egypt, but bringing them to this very place. Because it was the Lord who had directed them to that particular camping place. He failed to recognize the purpose of God. They failed to trust God in every circumstance. They failed to appreciate all that Moses had done for them, and they speak against him. I'm struck here with the fact that their fear led to unbelief, and their unbelief led to unwise thoughts and unwise words. Notice what they say in verse 10, or verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt. What kind of statement was that? Egypt was a place of death. Yet in this moment of crisis, this moment of fear and distrust and anger, they say, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've brought us here today. Untrue words. Ungodly expressions of distrust and anger. They're speaking not only against the Lord, but they're speaking against Moses too. Verse 13 contains Moses' response. And we looked at this a little last time. And then he takes the matter to the Lord in prayer. And as he prays, God answers him. In verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. As I read that, I can't help but think of Joshua. There's a time after Achan's sin and the nation's defeat that Joshua prayed. He got before God, began to pray, why were the nation defeated? Why had this all happened to them? And God tells him in Joshua 7, verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? I always thought that was a very strange text of Scripture. Joshua, it's not the time to pray. But I've come to realize, I suppose you do as you get older, that there are times when we must do more than pray. It's vital to pray. But sometimes we can use prayer in a very vague way, almost as a substitute for doing what we know we need to do. Well, I'm taking it to the Lord in prayer with that kind of phrase. God tells Joshua to rise up, to stop praying. He tells Moses in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's very interesting if you take the time just to note the occasions when God tells Moses to go. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, he told him to go to the elders of Israel and tell them that God had appeared unto him. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, God tells him at a set time he is to go to Pharaoh. And God promised to be with him. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, God comes again to Moses and tells him to go and to return to Egypt, for all those who had sought his life were now dead. And there are numerous times in Moses' life when God tells him to go. This has to be one of the most important, where he's told to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I said last week that at this time Moses is excited and he's expecting God to move. He was not filled with fear as the others were. He was calm, he was confident, he was courageous in the face of all the difficulties. And this word in verse 15, when God tells him, speak to the nation that they go forward, takes that a little further. Time to go forward. Let's notice some very simple things here. Notice here's a divine exhortation. A divine exhortation. When God spoke to Moses, he revealed his will to his people. They had come to a critical point in their journey. A point of great decision. A point that was going to determine the direction, the position of that nation in the days to come. And God, at that critical point in their history, God reveals his will. They were to go forward. The thrust of the language in verse 15 is that they were to press on. They were to press ahead. They were to press forward in the way that God had shown them. You understand this? This was not just a message from Moses. It was a message from the Lord. And it was a message regarding his people making progress. That's still God's exhortation to us as his people. It's always his will that we go forward. During one of the great battles that Napoleon was involved in, as he surveyed that battle scene, he believed he was facing defeat. He thought for sure his armies were going to be destroyed. He felt there was no way his men could win. They were being cut to pieces, outnumbered, outwitted, outmaneuvered, outfought, outflanked. And as Napoleon surveyed that scene, he called his drummer to his side. He said to that drummer, beat a retreat. The young boy looked at him and said, I don't know how to beat a retreat. You have never taught me. The word struck Napoleon. He was stung by that rebuke and he said, well, you better beat a charge. He did. And the battle turned. That's what Exodus 14 and 15 is all about. It's beating a charge. That the people of God would go forward. And believer, we are charged tonight to go forward. We are charged by God to go forward with God. To go forward in our walk with him. Forward in our service with him. Forward in our holiness and our desires after purity with him. forward in our obedience to God, forward in our fight for God, forward in our faithfulness to God. It is not God's will that we go back. Thinking of the words in Galatians 5 and 7, that question that Paul puts to that church, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" So often we are in a similar position. We feel hindered. We run well for a time. And then we change. We grow cold. Circumstances come. Things change. And we're held back. What is the exhortation to us at a time like that? It's God's will that we go forward. It's God's will that we go forward. Notice here we are exhorted to go forward despite every obstacle. They couldn't go forward. They were facing the Red Sea in front of them. The Egyptians were behind them. There were mountains and all kinds of difficult terrain on either side of them. There were obstacles, and yet God's will was go forward. We are exhorted to go forward despite our fears. Here were people, and they were paralyzed with fear. Moses tells them in verse 13, "Fear not." And God tells them, "Go forward." That's true of us tonight as well. We are exhorted to go forward despite our fears. We are exhorted to go forward despite what we think are insurmountable obstacles. We look around us and we see a world that's sinking deep in its sinfulness. And we think, how can we ever go forward in a world like this? God's exhortation is still, go forward. We are exhorted to go forward because it will be for our good. God tells them to go forward here. He's thinking of their benefit, their blessing. It's for their good he exhorts them to go forward. We are exhorted to go forward because that's the means whereby God will be glorified. The chapter deals with God getting honor upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh, and I'll touch on that at the very end tonight. But we're exhorted too to go forward for the glory of God. We're exhorted to go forward for the blessing of God lies before us. The promised land lay before these people. If they were to stay where they were, they couldn't enjoy the promised land. So this exhortation to go forward was an exhortation that they might go and enjoy their possessions and enter into the blessing God had for them. And is it not true that we are exhorted to go forward because the alternative is unthinkable? If they stay where they are, they're going to be defeated. The alternative to going forward was unthinkable. And is that not the word we need to think on tonight? Israel had come so far, but they were not to stop there, crippled with fear, constantly looking over their shoulder as the enemy continued to catch up on them, and linger in fear and dread of what was going to happen. They were to press on. They were to go forward. And Christian, is that not where we are tonight? We are at this particular point in our history, as a congregation, but individually too. Do we want to stay here? No. We don't want to go back. We want to go on. And surely that ought to be the burden of every individual Christian. We ought to have a desire to go on with God. It ought to be true of the church. As a collective body of God's people, it ought to be our desire to go forward with the preaching of the word. Forward in our outreach. Forward in our Sunday school classes. Forward with the young people. Forward with the seminary. Forward in our desire to see the work progress here for the glory of God's name. There has to be surely in our desires, in our heart cravings, a burden that this work goes forward for the glory of God and for the good of his people. I know there are things that seem to stand between us and progress. But that in no way changes the call of God. It's important to notice the order of events in this chapter. This exhortation comes first, before the Red Sea opens.
or before there's any indication that the Red Sea is going to open, God tells them to go forward. God had brought them out of Egypt, but he would bring them into Canaan. And the only way they could get from Egypt into Canaan was to go forward. And it's no different for us. Do I believe there's blessing ahead? Do I believe it's God's will we go on? Yes, I do. Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There's a divine exhortation here. There's a divine enabling as well. At first glance, God's call to Israel was demanding something of them that was just impossible. How could they go forward? The Red Sea is there. The Egyptians are behind them. How can they go forward? They have no means. They have no means to go forward. They couldn't do this in their own strength. They couldn't do this by their own strategy. They couldn't do this by some superior skill that they could draw on. There was no way forward for them. So if the passage finished at verse 15, we would be left in complete bewilderment as to what God really meant. But it doesn't finish there. Because as God gives the command to go forward, he also gives a promise. Look at what he says to Moses, verse 16. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on the dry ground through the midst of the sea. So he gives them not only a command, he gives them a promise. What I want you to understand from verse 16 right down to the end of verse 22 is that God enabled them to do what God had exhorted them to do. God enabled them to do what he had just exhorted them to do. In enabling them to go forward, he demonstrated his mighty power in the dividing of the waters. Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. That's an amazing text. Tim Farr and I were in an office downtown some time before Christmas doing some legal things that I had to attend to, and I hadn't a clue what to do, so I brought him along with me. We were sitting waiting to be served at the counter, and we started to talk about this passage. And he started to throw questions at me that just boggled my mind. So if you want the answers to them, see Tim afterwards. Just what's involved here? What was involved in the dividing of the Red Sea? It's hard to get to the bottom of it. The waters become a wall on either side of God's people. It's interesting that in this case, the waters become like a rock. Later on in Israel's history, as they go through the wilderness, the rock would send forth the water. But God moves here. This is the point I want you to see. God moves in verse 21. He moves and he controls the wind. He moves and he controls the water. He moves and he controls the ground because it becomes dry. And right throughout that night, as Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, the Lord caused the sea to go back. Now what happens to the sea that's on the other side? It's hard to get your head around that, to get your thoughts around that. But God's in control here. He controls the water, he controls the wind, he controls the ground. Everything to enable his people to go forward. There's nothing outside God's control. And what seems impossible is possible to God. What seems an insurmountable difficulty to men is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And believer, if God can open the waters at the Red Sea, he can open the hearts of men and women. If God can open the waters of the Red Sea,
There is nothing to hinder God opening up witnesses for his glory for the preaching of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to hinder God touching the hearts of men and women, sending them forth into his work. Nothing that God cannot do. He enabled them to go forward by demonstrating his mighty power in the dividing of the waters. Notice too, he demonstrated his great grace in giving Israel faith to go on. In verse 10, the children of Israel are filled with fear. Great fear. In fact, verse 10 says they were sore afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord. But they show great faith in verse 22. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, I've been in aquariums, I'm sure you might have been too, where there's a glass window and you're walking through a tunnel kind of thing, and you can see the sharks and all of that. And you probably thought, as I thought, what if that breaks? Well, I would be out of there before the shark would be out of the water. Or I've been at the CN Tower and there's a glass floor there that you can go up and sit on and get a photograph, and you see the ground hundreds of feet, whatever it is, below you. I think of the Channel Tunnel that links England to France. People are nervous going into that. Nervous, couldn't you? And yet people travel it all the time. Yet they're nervous. And yet in verse 22, the children of Israel are going into the midst of the sea, and on either side of them there's a wall of water. They've never been this way before. They've never witnessed this kind of miracle before. Yet at the call of God and at the word that Moses extends to them, they go into the midst of the sea, down into the depths, down into where it's normally dark, dismal, there they are, and they're walking through the gap. That takes faith. And God demonstrates his mighty grace in giving to Israel the faith that they need. Who increased their faith that day? It was the Lord. And believer, we need our faith increased that we might go. We might go forward. He demonstrated his real encouragement to them as well by indicating his presence with them. Verse 19, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and there was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. What encouragement that must have been. That pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud, giving light to Israel. And on the other side of the pillar, it's darkness to the Egyptians. What an amazing encouragement. God was for them. And if God be for them, who could be against them? The point is this, that everything they needed to go forward, everything was provided for them. Is that not the great issue facing the Christian individually? We're presented with certain duties, certain commands, certain instructions in the Christian life to grow in grace, to go on with God, to go through with God, to follow Christ. But in and of ourselves, we can't do it. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. But when God commands us, he also enables us. That's why we've got to constantly look on to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why we've got to constantly rest upon him. Because as he exhorts, he also enables. That's why the child of God can step out in faith. That's why the child of God can come day after day and cry for strength. Cry for help. Because the God who exhorts us is the God who enables us. There's a divine exhortation. There's a divine enablement. There's a divine exaltation too. God is glorified in all of this.
speaks in verse 17, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. This whole episode, from the redirecting of Israel down to that place beside the sea, to their crying unto God, to their fear being answered and allayed, to this command that they go forward, to their marching through the Red Sea, to the very Egyptians going into the Red Sea also, because they follow them, verse 23, to their destruction. The whole episode is for the glory of God. God is on the throne. And as he works all things out after the counsel of his own will, it's ultimately for his own glory. I believe that ought to encourage us as we seek to serve him here, as we seek to go forward in the work of God here, that our aim would be that God might be glorified, that he might be exalted. You discover that in Exodus 15 when Moses and the children of Israel sing, and they sing unto the Lord, for the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. They give all the glory to God. Divine exhortation, the divine enabling, the divine exaltation. And that ought to be the focus of our prayer tonight. Lord, take us on with. Take us on individually. Take us on collectively. Take us on that we might serve thee. And in serving thee and knowing thee and following thee, we bring glory and honor to thy great name. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. May we go forward even tonight in this time of prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's get together. Let's seek the Lord. I pray the Lord will challenge our hearts through these few thoughts even tonight for his name's sake. Remember the matters we've left before you for prayer. These various items, these various people who need our prayers, that God might remember them for good at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already tonight. We rejoice, Lord, in thy goodness and thy grace to us. We thank thee for the way thou hast led us thus far. We are where we are by thy grace. Lord, we thank thee for saving our souls. We thank thee for our being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We thank thee tonight for our calling. We thank thee tonight, Lord, for the power of thy Spirit. Rejoice that we were made willing in the day of thy power, and thou didst save us by thy grace. We thank the Lord tonight we're here in this very prayer meeting because of thy grace in our lives. We think of the hymn we often sing at our communion time, Why Should I Be a Guest? Why should we be privileged to come before thee in prayer as thy son, as thy children? We thank thee, Father, for thy grace. We thank thee that our sins have been forgiven. We have acceptance with thee because of Christ. We thank thee tonight for his perfect righteousness. We rejoice, Lord, we are accepted in the Beloved. And we ask, Lord, tonight for grace that we might go forward. Pray, Lord, that for us individually, that we might know thy power in our lives that lead us on with thee. We pray for that as our church, that we might go forward here. We might go forward, Lord, and see others gathered in amongst us. And those who are gathered in amongst us who are not saved, that we would see those people born again of thy Spirit. Our Father, move, we pray. Move amongst our boys and our girls. Move amongst our young people who are out of Christ. Move amongst others, Lord, who come and go from thy house. They're still unsaved. We pray, Lord, for a going forward. We pray for a going forward throughout this whole district. Lord, this congregation might have a mighty impact for thee in these days. We commit our way to thee. We cannot go forward in our own. We cry, our Father, for thy blessing to be upon us. Touch our hearts tonight. We thank thee for all we have thought on in this chapter. We rejoice, Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee. May we not be overcome with unbelief. May we not be overcome with prayerlessness. But give us a holy confidence that our God is able. Lord, remember those who have special need. We pray for Jermaine tonight that thou would remember her. We pray, Lord, thou wilt draw near to her at this time especially. Thou wilt grant her the grace and the peace of heart that she needs. That she might know, Lord, what it is to have her heart stayed upon Jehovah. And Lord, thou wilt bless her. Bless Scott, bless the children. Undertake for them. We pray, Lord, that they might, as we have been singing tonight already, prove that grace that thou dost give. Rejoice, Lord, that thy grace can never be exhausted. We ask, Lord, thou wilt bless her, bless others who are in particular need. We pray for Patty too, that thou wilt remember her and all her various needs that, Lord, thou wilt undertake. May she know thy blessing even tonight. So, Lord, help us now in prayer. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Help us to seek thee. We pray, Lord, for a night that we'll be conscious that thou art here, giving help as we seek thee at the throne of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.